At some point this week, you know, I don't know how many Mother's Day sermons this is for me, but having been here at Grace for quite a while, I've had a lot of Mother's Days. And I was thinking how, what can I say that I haven't said to the mothers? And I was really a little bit concerned about it, because I thought, well, maybe I should let someone else address our Mother's Day crowd. But as the week progressed, as it does sometimes, this verse just came to my mind, seeped into my soul, and with great passion, it laid on my heart. Now, that's when you know God wants you to deliver it. It's extremely simple, my sermon today, but I believe that it can have a profound impact on mothers and the relationship that mothers have with their children. Let's look at a text found in John chapter 19, verse number 26 and 27. My subject today is Behold Thy Mother. Behold Thy Mother. John 19, verse 26 and 27, the Word of God says, and Jesus now is, of course, hanging on the cross, or nailed, of course, to the cross, having suffered all of those indignities, and he's delivered up now. And this is one of the seven sayings that he speaks from the cross that he bears. The Word of God says, when Jesus, therefore, saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. Let's ask the Lord to help us in this study this morning. Father, I'm so grateful for the Word of God that never fails, sharper than any two-edged sword, reaching the very depths of our hearts, discerning thoughts and motives, and laying bare the intentions of our soul. Lord, in these moments around your Word, I pray that you would give us the grace of concentration as we look into this incredible scene that took place on Golgotha. And Lord, for every mother here, I pray you'd bless their hearts today. Give them a blessing, Lord, in a most unusual way. And then for the children that are here with their mothers, whether adult children or whether small children, I pray their hearts would be drawn closer to you and to their mother. Help them to behold their mother. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's been my belief for a long time that being a mother, which of course I'm not, must be one of the most challenging jobs of all. I mean, mothers hardly ever have any real time off, you know? When is a mother really off? You say, well, I gave my wife, told her, say, go shopping and I'll take care of this. I didn't say she didn't get a few hours off, but when is she really off? When can she say, hey, look, I have nothing to do today? A mother seldom happens. I believe God gives mothers a special kind of grace and a special kind of patience that he doesn't give other people. Mothering is a challenge. It's hard. One lady had three children, and someone asked her, said, if you had it to do over again, would you give birth to three children? Would you be a mother? She said, absolutely, but I want three different ones. It's a challenge. It's a lot to do. Do you ever know the word practice could be such a dirty word? What I mean is, you have, especially those of you that have more than one child, you got to get them to this practice and that, you know. Susie's supposed to be at ballet. Johnny's supposed to be at soccer practice. Billy's got a baseball game. Sally needs to go to gymnastics. And you're running all over the town, and you're picking up and doing, and you want the house clean because, remember, the preacher said that domestic tranquility was really important. And so you get home, and you've done all this running around, all this stuff, and the little darlings look at you and say, I'm hungry. And then you go mess up your kitchen, and you clean, and you cook, and you put it away, and then they go and get on their electronic devices, and they play, and you're in there scrubbing back down, cleaning up. I mean, moms, you really do have a horrible job from my vantage point. It's a tough job. There's no doubt about it. There was a young woman who used to go on the circuit preaching, teaching or just testifying about her theories on motherhood, though she wasn't a mother at that point. And she would say, I have three theories about motherhood. And it was woven into her seminars. And some years had passed, and another young woman comes up and sees her. I heard you speak so-and-so years ago. And she says, oh, thank you. She says, I have never forgotten your three theories on motherhood. I think it was wonderful, and I wonder if I can get that information or that literature. She said, well, I don't speak on that topic anymore. He says, why? You don't speak on three theories in motherhood? Said, no. Said, I've had three children. I have no theories. It is so easy for people to say what they would do or they wouldn't do. I think sometimes, and I don't want to take any praise away from those of you that have so much to be proud of in the lives that your children have lived. You should be. But my belief is, I think sometimes parents can take more praise than is due them and more blame than is due them. I think that we should all thank God for whatever accomplishments are made. You know, I mean that sincerely. A teacher's telling her second graders, said, look, she gives them a lesson on a magnet. This is a magnet. This is what it does and all this. Said, now, tomorrow we're going to have a test on it. And you need to do well. So they come back the next day, and she puts the letter M on the chalkboard, and she says, okay, now the word we're looking for has six letters, and I'll spot you the first letter. It's M. Well, she was surprised when she graded the test that 50% of her students thought the word was mother, because the hint was this: it picks up things. Mothers do pick up things. The heart of a mother is sometimes exuberant with joy. At other times, it's exhausted by grief. Mothers know more about the sort of grief, I think, than any other segment of humanity. What do I mean? Well, in this text today, Mary is standing there at the cross. Mary, the mother of our Lord. And standing there, she had to remember what life was like 33 years prior to this day. 33 years prior to this day, well, she had to carry Jesus for 9 months, so we could say 34 years. The angel Gabriel came and visited her and said to her, you are highly favored among women. You have been selected to bring the Messiah into the world. How can this be? I don't know a man. The power of the highest is going to overshadow you, and that seed that is within you is going to be of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine getting that news? And so, exuberant, masterpiece of understatement. About this time, or a few days later, her cousin Elizabeth walks in the door. She's got some good news. Elizabeth has learned that she is also with child. And this child, as you know, of course, is John the Baptist. When John the Baptist gets in the presence of Mary, knowing that the Christ child has been deposited safely inside her, he leaps inside Elizabeth's body and jumps for joy because, again, text I don't claim to have a lot of insight on, he is filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. But he is divinely appointed to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And so now Mary and Elizabeth are hugging one another, and then she writes that beautiful hymn that I think is unrivaled in the New Testament, where she just gives praise and adulation to the Lord that Christ has regarded the low estate of this handmaiden to bring glory and honor to him. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so you've got that experience 34 years ago. And she had to think about his life, 12 years old, in the temple, and how he could stand and speak at, when he was only a child, and he held people spellbound. They were mesmerized by him. After Jesus got through with a talk, people would stand off and say, "We have never heard it on this fashion before." He speaks with one that has authority. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He is captivating. He is practical. He makes the most profound things simple. He brings to life relevant lessons out of everyday experiences. And then he can look at you and you know he can see everything in you. He was amazing. But she, reflecting on all of those things, there's one thing I think Mary probably thought every day of her life. When Jesus was 8 days old, she carried him, as a good Jewish mom would, to the synagogue to be circumcised. And when Simeon picks up Jesus and looks at Jesus, he knows immediately this is the Messiah. And so he gives that wonderful praise to God and said, "Let my servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation." But then he looks into young Mary's eyes and says this. He says, "Mary, this child is for the rise and fall of many." A lot of people are going to be helped from this baby. A lot of people are going to be hurt by this baby because of their rejection, of course. This baby is the most important thing in the world. He is set for the rise and the fall of many. It reminds me of the verse where Jesus talks about being a rock. He says, look, said, if a man falls on this rock and repents, he can be saved. But if you reject me, that rock falls on you, I'll grind you to powder. And so he is set for the rise and the fall of many. He's a savior of life to many. He's a savior of death to others. He is loved by some. He is despised and rejected by others. Mary, he is set. This is he. He is set for the rise and the fall of many. And then he says this. Familiar phrase. When this happens, Mary, there's going to be a sword go through your heart. They're going to put a sword through his side. But then when that takes place, it's going to go through your heart and through your soul. Now, the word sword there is interesting. It actually has to do with a long sword. I mean, the implication is that, you know, this isn't just a stab. This thing is going through. And we know that the sword that pierced Jesus' side was long enough to go all the way through and bring forth both blood and water. And so he's saying figuratively, when that happens, Mary, it's going to go through your heart. It's going to go through your soul. I call it the grief stake. The torture stake. And this is what I believe from pastoring for a number of years now. I believe that mothers know more about what it feels like than any of the rest of us. They have felt the torture stake. They have felt that grief sword at some point or another in their life. They've known the joy of giving birth and seen satisfaction at different periods of time in the life of their child. But far too mothers that I know have known what it means to bear the grief stake, to be tortured by the pain that they watch their child go through. Now, all of us that are parents know that we would rather experience pain than see our child experience the pain. So Mary is here now. She's watching this. And I want you to try to get a picture of what's going on here. There's her son. Her son. Think about your son for a moment, or daughter. There's her son. Perfect son. Absolutely perfect. I was watching Bo sing this morning, and he sang perfect, but we know you're not perfect, Bo. But your mother thought you were. And I argued with her about it many times, I can tell you. But she thought you were. I mean, she loved you so much, as you well know. As a matter of fact, I'm just going to tell you, she stayed with Howard just for you, really. You know? You're sleepy this morning, so I thought I'd interject that. But oh, how she thought he was perfect. But Bo, of course, would be the first to admit, you know, he needs Jesus too. He's not a perfect man. He was perfect. You know how you feel about your child? You know, you're ready to step in and defend and all of that. He was perfect. Her perfect son. Her innocent son. Her sinless son. He's being crucified for crimes he never committed. I mean, this is a dastardly act. This is something that you and I really can't imagine how that would feel. You know, sometimes if a child gets in trouble and we kind of step back and say, well, you know, you made your bed, you got to lie in it. You got to take your punishment. But this is not that. This is the darling Son of God that never had a misstep in his life, never had an impure thought, never had any scurrilous deed at all in his life, never even had a bad motive. He's being hammered, beaten, stripped, crowned with thorns. The psalmist tells us that his bowels are gushing out on the ground. All of his bones are out of joint. He's been stripped of his clothes and of his flesh. They took that scourge and they whipped him so hard that the psalmist also incites us and tells us that they made all of his bones naked. They ripped the flesh off of the Son of God. They hated him so bad. They plowed his back. The Word of God says, where Jesus said, I gave my back to those that plowed furrows in my back. He said, I gave my beard to those who plucked it off out of my face. Gives his back to the smiters. Can you imagine that? I mean, his visage marred more than any man. No one has ever been mutilated like he was. Mary now is standing there. You talk about a torture stake? She's got to have thought many days about what Simeon said. And now we're here. And they run that sword in his side. And now, here it comes into her very soul, ripping her, crushing her, breaking her. As she looks at him, she is at the point of I suppose, perhaps, dying of grief. But then she must have remembered that often overlooked phrase. Simeon says, when they do that, he's set for the rise and the fall of many. And when this happens, a sword's going to run through your soul, but it's going to reveal to you the hearts and thoughts of many people. What you're going to learn at the cross is not just the amazing love of God. You're going to learn how sinful man is. It's going to expose the depravity of man like nothing else. Because that scene that I tried to describe to you, here's the reality of it. That is your sins. That's what they look like in the eyes of a holy God. Because what's happening to Jesus is that the judicial hand of God is being laid on his own son. And when his son is becoming a sin offering for us, what is taking place in this mutilation of our Lord is giving us a view of what God thinks about our sinfulness. He's pouring all of our wrath out on his own son. The Bible said, it pleased the Father to wound him. That's what happens here. He is under the judicial judgment of God because he has now become the sin offering. Jesus despised the shame of the cross. He despised the indignities there, but he endured that for you and for me. Well, in the midst of this, Mary's dying of grief. And I don't have a lot more time. Just hang with me and I'll tie it together. I can't imagine how she's felt. You know, I'm a dad and I know I felt grief before. But I can't imagine how she feels. Someone so pure, so innocent, so precious. And now they've assaulted him like the Romans came up with the whole execution thing when they were in prison, these big rats that they'd catch in prison, you know, when they were guarding people. They'd take those rats and they'd pin them to a wall, stretch them out, and then bleed them out for sport as they watched them die there as they're passing the time during the night. Ah, they said, that would be a good way to execute criminals. Jesus died like a rat on a wall. And he was completely pure. And his mother, who knew, his mother knew that he was born from her virgin womb. People, believe it or not, she knew it was true. She knew that there was no guile in his mouth. She knew that he was innocent and he was perfect. And so now she has to watch this son, this child, die like this. And she remembers Simeon said, he's for the rise and for the fall. He will expose the hearts and the thoughts of many people. And she says, oh my God, look how people without my son in their life really are. And so she is swallowed up in great sorrow. And about this time, Jesus speaks from this cross directly to her. What does he say? Woman, behold your son. Now, the word behold is interesting there. It actually is a word from the Greek that means edu. And sometimes it's translated look, see, gaze. But it's a word that is used to get someone's attention, to point out something that they might miss if they were not being drawn there, or, you know, if their attention wasn't fully fixated on whatever it is. So, behold, in other words, look, mom, Woman, I know you're hurting. I know you're suffering. I know this is terrible. And I know that so much is going on in your mind, and the prophecy is probably becoming a reality in your mind and understanding more than ever. But look, you can't let the grief stake. You can't let the torture stake. You can't let this sword of suffering cause you to miss a lesson and responsibility that you need. Woman, behold your son. And he wasn't talking about himself. He was telling her that now John's going to be responsible of you. And then now John is that disciple whom Jesus loves. He's the best friend of Jesus on this earth. He's the one that was always involved in the inner circle. And he looks now, and John certainly must have been deeply saddened beyond words. He was the only disciple that we know of that had the courage to even be at the cross. Love is a strong, love is never a coward. And Peter runs and flees, all the other disciples forsake him, but John shows up there, and he's standing there close to the mother of our Lord, and he hears Jesus from the cross say to his mother, hey, look, turn your attention toward new responsibilities. There's your son. And then he says to John, 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 behold your mother. Look at your mother. Get your eyes off the pain and the sorrow and the suffering that you see. This is all divinely planned. Now, look at your mother. Now, what I want to do from that thought is this. Just give it to you, kind of bullet points. If you're a child in our service today, whether you're an adult child or you're just a small child still under the care of your mother, behold your mother. My mother died at 58 years old. And I think of her all the time. But you know what? I was estranged from my mother for many, many years. Circumstances of the life, just everybody in my family just went different ways, and you just did what you could do. For a long time in my life, even as a preacher, I'll be honest enough to say, I didn't understand my mother at all. I didn't. I laid at bed at night and I'd hear the most terrible things being said. I'd crawl out the window sometimes and go sit in the yard. As I told you a few weeks ago, one time just tried to run away. It was just terrible. And so finally, even at the age of 15, I decided I've had a belly full of this. And I never looked back. And I didn't see my mom that often for quite a while. But then because I am a believer and I want to do what's right and I know what the scripture says, I made attempts to reconcile with my mom. And so I would go in and see mom. And you know, I'd do things you do, I guess, maybe to relieve your conscience. I'd look, she didn't have TV. Hey, mama, get you TV. You don't have this. You need a I'd just do things for her, always make sure she had what she needed and things. But in my heart, I wasn't beholding my mother. I was always wondering why my mother was like she was. And could the things that had been said about her be true? So there wasn't a real connection. And I know that's horrible for you to hear, and I don't really feel good about saying it. But I want you to hear the rest of it. I took my mom to the doctor, different places, when it was discovered that she had what was said she had multiple sclerosis, and she had these differences. And I was there. I did my duty. But there was no connection, no bond. My mother eventually came to Christ. She got saved. And so I continued to do my duty, but sadly, still no connection. Not mother-son kind of connection. So mom got so sick, as many of you know, we had to bring her to this area. Now, that was a challenge for me because I have three sisters, and I'm thinking, okay, now I'm the son, and I'm going to take care of mom. And that's no disrespect to my sisters. If you know anything about this, Deb does, it's hard to find facilities. And we had some sweet people here that helped us get into the Sylacauga one. And so she gets here, and I go do my duty. And then one day, I sit and I talk to my mother. I look at my mother. I behold her. And I ask her about her life. This is before she got so critical and couldn't remember things. Initially, she could remember. She just disabled in other areas. And mom told me about her life. How that when she was in San Francisco, when she was 14 years old, a Navy sailor came to port. And she thought he was all that, like a lot of girls do, teenagers. And she has this excursion, and she gives birth to the first of six children at the age of 15. The second one comes pretty quick, my middle sister. And it's a turbulent situation because the man she married never even claimed to love her. He got a call from his dad as he went on back on the ship, and his dad gets in touch with him and said, "Look, son, that young girl out there in San Francisco said she's carrying your baby. Now you get there and you do what you know is right." That's the way they did back then, you know. They advised people that had to, you know, I don't advise anybody to get married to anybody you don't love. But anyway, so it was bad. A lot of hostility, a lot of anger. And a lot more things happened. But then as my mom began to tell me about her life, you know what I did? I beheld her, I looked at her, and I thought, you know, if I'd have had a life like that, I bet I would have acted a lot worse than she did at times. And in that moment, I forgave my mom for every single thing. I thought to myself, "Mom, why didn't you jump years ago?" And I fell in love with my mother because I understood. But I would have never done it if I hadn't taken the time from my busy life to go sit down and behold my mother. Have you asked your mother about her life? Have you ever just kind of said, "Mom, tell me about this"? I don't mean fragments. I mean talk to you. Do you know what really hurts your mother? Do you know what really makes your mother happy? Do you know, I mean, what do you know, really know about your mother? I don't mean surface stuff. I know when she's mad at me. Look, not that stuff. I'm talking about, do you really know who she is? From the cross, Jesus says, "Behold your mother." Must be pretty important. I beheld my mother's life. That helped me behold her love. I understood in that moment, you know, my mother was just a child and she died at 58. She had a life that, thank God she's in heaven and delivered from that, because just a life. And for any acts of kindness that she did, I was able to see the love that she did have. And that was a great blessing to me. You have no idea how much your mother loves you. You don't. Now, you that are mothers have a clue. But your mother loves you in spite of yourself. You know you're selfish, right? I mean, you came in the world being selfish. I mean, she got tired, laid down, you pooped again, she had to get up. I mean, you're disgusting, really. And then she fixed you something to eat, and you wouldn't eat it because you didn't like it. You know, I mean, life's just always been about you. Everything is you. And so none of us would really love you that much. But she does. Even though you are a walking, talking, breathing definition of narcissism until you get past teenage years, she still loves you. And the rest of us are pretending to love you. We barely like you. Behold her love. And the last thing, behold her lessons. And I close, Keith, with this story. I read about a guy named Benjamin. His mother married very, very young. And he was she had 23 children. I think he was the baby. I think that's right. But anyway, so this young girl married these two, and she has all these children. And Benjamin is, for some reason or another, he's accused of being dumb and a troublemaker and difficult to get along with. You know, he'd go to school and he'd get in fights. And the teacher would just almost suggest that he go somewhere else, but you know, you need like some sort of a class or situation that's suited for, you know, people that are challenged or, you know, mentally, I'm sorry, it slips my mind, but there's, they can't learn like other children can. His mother didn't believe that. What his mother believed is that he had great potential. He just needed to believe in it. And she said to him, she said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to write a book report for me. I want you to read a book and write a book report. And I want you to bring it to me and let's go over it. And she made him read and she made him write. And she has a lot of children, but she is understanding that she needs to behold her son. Because if she don't stop and behold her son, if she don't get involved, if she don't intervene in the situation, where's he going to end up at? And so she does that, and he responds to that. And next thing you know, his grades start climbing in school. And then he becomes an outstanding student and goes on to graduate from Yale. And at the age of 33, he's the youngest neurosurgeon doctor in the Johns Hopkins University. And of course, many of you already know, I'm talking about Ben Carson, former president, who was running for president, who performed that surgery or assisted in the performing of that surgery where they had the two children joined together to separate them. One of the most renowned neurosurgeons in the country and perhaps the world. But as a child, the teacher said, look, go somewhere else. You're stupid. You can't learn. And he got mad and people picked on him and they fought. But his mother, though she was very busy with 20 plus children, she beheld her son. You know, the Bible says, raise up a child in the way that they would go, or train up a child in the way that they would go, and when they're older, not depart from them. And really, I've told you before, what that means is, it's a word, the word train is, let's just say you had some sort of a plant and it was growing wildly. It wasn't doing right. And so you might want to put a stake here and turn it this way and that way, tie it off or whatever until you get the thing doing what it's really supposed to do. And the inference is that if you can discover what your child's potential is, help them, you know, help bend them in that direction. Help turn them this way and that way. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. When they get older, they will not depart from that they know to do, and they'll be able to do it well. Woman, behold your son. Son, daughter, behold your mother. I hope, if nothing else, you'll take the time to take a better look at your mother. Because I'm telling you, you'll be, if you live long enough, you'll be looking into her coffin. And it's not fun. And then, I have to say this, sadly but true. Mother, you can't let the pressures of life take your eye off your prize. Behold. And then, see, the whole idea is that relationship is formed. New beginnings, responsibility. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray in some way that these remarks could be helpful. Maybe, Lord, a mother and son have become distant, or a mother and daughter. And this is creating some sort of a distance that when they get older in life, they try to identify the source of their depression or their pain or their problems. Lord, I've often wondered if they'd even have that if I hadn't worked on it a little bit better when things do happen. Help every person here, even if their mother has passed like mine has, to behold their mother in the way, to think, to stop and thank God for them. And when we don't understand them sometimes, Lord, maybe it's because we don't really know enough about their life to know why they feel like they feel at times. Lord, maybe it's because we don't realize how selfish we can be. But Lord, for whatever reason, remind us that you have commanded us to honor our father and our mother. And I pray this morning's service that you'd bless every mother here in a special way. They had the courage to bring a child into the world. And in a culture that is fighting against the home like mad, these dear ladies here this morning, Lord, are doing what they know the best they can to be the mother that helps their child be the best they can be. Help them, Lord. In this invitation moment, Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to take a good look at the cross and realize that that cross will be either for their rise or their fall. Their sins were laid on the back of the innocent Lamb of God. And if they will come, confess, bow, call you Lord, give their life to you, then they'll be a part of those that are exalted and rise. Lord, if they walk away from that gruesome sight, caring nothing about what their sins did to your son, they will endure the eternal wrath of God. Show them, Lord, that horrible scene so that they can understand that was a substitute. We should have been there. But he bore it for all of us. Now, Lord, save someone today. Bring them to the foot of that cross and help them say, thank you, Jesus, for that. Receive me. Forgive me. Save me now.